As we prepare to welcome our first child in January, we find ourselves inundated with advice, gadgets, best practices, books, and all the other must-haves that will ensure parenting success.
There's plenty of good stuff out there, we found, but amidst all this, we keep coming back to a few of the skills and gifts that we already possess, things we know to be true and reliable.
Love. Our love for this child, which is rooted in our love for each other, love that we learn by witnessing our parents, and love that ultimately leads back to God. This love is never in doubt.
Support. An unconditional, unwavering source of encouragement, big hugs, smiles, laughter, and that subtle reminder that when we're rocking to sleep at 2 a.m., we are not alone.
Church, a place to practice faith with and amongst others, a place to hear the stories of Jesus Christ and further understand his love and purpose for each of us.
Yes, we're sure to have an Up a Baby stroller. We'll continue reading excerpts from The Expectant Father. We'll continue to seek out the best childcare options. But we're most excited about the foundation of faith that our baby will come to know through the love of Jesus, the support of family and friends, and the fellowship of the church.
That foundation that will be the basis for all other things, a foundation that assures, no matter what the task, I can overcome, and I've already got step one in the books.
Last week, I played in a tennis tournament. I'm the only one on my side of the court, but I felt like I was not alone. I could tell God was listening to my prayers. He couldn't make me play better, nor the other person double fault, but just provide encouragement. My prayers couldn't control the other player, but they could control me and how I felt about how I was playing. And that's what I felt God wanted. God didn't really care about the trophy, but wanted me to be happy with how I played. And in the end, I felt the happiness God wanted, and after every point, I thank God for all he provided.
Good morning. So, I find myself asking this question a lot, and I've been asking it a lot more lately. The question of, what am I doing with my life? You know, that question that you ask out of boredom or when you've been sitting in front of a computer screen at your desk for way too long, checking off a task list of what seems like very mundane things. What am I doing with my life? I ask these questions to God as well. And sometimes I often think back to the stories I learned as a child in Bible school. You know, and back to when Jesus would just magically appear in front of people in the form of burning bushes or angels and telling them exactly what to do. And I'm quite envious. But I think about it and I'm like, you know, I don't know what I would do if a burning bush was in front of me. I'd probably go run in horror, find an extinguisher and, you know, wipe it out and also God's voice with it too. But you get what I mean. Sometimes, mostly all of the time, I'm wondering, am I going down the right path? Am I doing the right thing? Am I making the right decisions? So I started a new job, or rather a new stepping stone in my career as a physician 2.5 months ago. I started my medical residency at the Brigham and Women's Hospital. And the last 2.5 months have been such an emotional and a physical roller coaster, something that I would have never imagined. This past week has been extremely difficult for me. I lost two patients of mine nearly died, and I have a scattering of other patients somewhere in between the continuum of life and death. And I found myself asking through this entire week, God, what am I doing? Am I doing the right thing? And as I reflect back on this question, I think that God is here with me. I see God in my patients, in their worry, in their anxiety, in their grief, and in their sorrow. I also see God in their joy, in their smiles, and their perseverance. I see God in the rawness of the human condition, in their vulnerability of the human existence. I see God in the human spirit that perseveres and rises above the flesh and bones to a dimension of hope and of peace. I see God in my colleagues, in their random acts of kindness to give the best care they can to their patients, in them going above and beyond their job description as a physician to offer housing, food, transport, and security to their patients. I see God in my colleagues in the way we treat our patients, that no matter who walks through that revolving door at the Brigham, no matter your race, ethnicity, sexual orientation, or gender, that the very best care will be delivered. And finally, I see God here at Old South, in this community, in this wonderful, multi-generational, diverse community of love and of shared life and shared experiences. I have this amazing memory of this place that's so ingrained, so deep within me. It's when Jim McDonald returned back from his stroke and he walked down the aisle and into the front row, and he was struggling with his walker. And members of the congregation stood up and cheered him on because it was such a big feat for him to walk again. And to feel the energy and to feel the spirit of God in the room at that time just spoke to me and really reaffirmed that God is here in this place and is so very much present. So there may not be burning bushes, there may not be angels descending upon heaven, but in my daily life, in my daily job, and at my church, I see and hear a God that gently whispers, a God that gently moves and invokes the soul. And I take comfort in that. I take comfort that sometimes I might have questions about where I'm going and what I'm doing, but that God provides the calmness and speaks to me in so many different ways. Amen.
My God, it seems rather selfish to say, but I experience God as my God. Of course, he looks after all of us, but for me, I imagine him with a special eye always on me. Let me tell you about my God. My God is an excellent listener. I don't know how he has time for everybody, because he patiently listens to my distracted attempts at prayer, my attempts to do a morning daily devotion. I always feel his close watch on me as I trek between Cambridge and Boston or Boston and Africa for work, always nudging me to see the good, to offer praise, and act with grace, especially in the TSA line, and especially on the number one bus. My God also has my back. He has buoyed me through many ups and downs, but most especially when I was diagnosed with breast cancer at 34 years old. He's had his hand on my shoulder that day and ever since at my follow-up visits at Dana-Farber. But my God also has some ulterior motives. He knew that I would use a cancer diagnosis to better serve and use my talents. Last year, I had a Jimmy Fund walk team, and we raised $25,000 for the program for young women with breast cancer at Dana-Farber. And we're going to do it again in 2 weeks, right along the marathon course. God uses me for good. My God must also have a sense of humor. Had I known that all those awful online dates and bad setups would one day result in a boyfriend beyond my expectations, I would have laughed a little bit more. And just when I think my God has taken off for a long weekend or a 3-week trip to the Cape or a semester-long sabbatical, he shows up. He shows up in a sunrise. He shows up in my niece's smile. He shows up in a worship service or in a song, or in a kind gesture of someone offering me a seat on a very crowded number one Mass Ave bus. Is your God like mine? I have a hunch that he is, and I'm happy to share. Amen.
When I think about my faith, its meaning comes to me in phrases. Phrases like, God's will, I am forgiven, I've been redeemed, or had it not been for love, then what? And most particularly, phrases from Psalm 118, which is one of my favorites. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. I like to give God credit that makes him personally involved with me. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. When, for whatever reason, too embarrassed, too shy, not trusting enough to go to someone of flesh and bone, I say my prayers instead. And my favorite part of the psalm is this verse. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation. Or perhaps small but noticeable spark of the Holy Spirit makes joy a part of my faith. The Spirit is accessible to me and makes my joy real. It gives me a ready laugh and an honest love for others, for you. I believe Old South, my chosen place of worship, nourishes me in two ways: peace of Christ and the love of Christ. Each Sunday, we bestow upon each other the peace of Christ. This Sunday, I'd like you to support my faith by also bestowing upon each other the love of Christ. Now say thee one to another and repeat after me. I freely give to you as a gift the love of Christ, who knew no exceptions. In ways such as this, my faith rests in the vocabulary of the Bible and the way I try to live my life, which means that my faith gives me confidence in others, makes me humbled by others, admirer of others, gives me joy in others, enables me to see the sacrifices made by others, and gives me witness to the doings of faith by others. I consciously stretch to model such faith. Often, in order to do this for real, I have to overcome myself and my nature through what I read and understand about the Word of God, because for me, the Word may be grinder or filter. It may require stops and changes, but it helps me live and build a particular kind of life in this very complex world. My faith comes in moments. The degree to which I have faith stirs feelings in me. I mindfully try to make my faith known to others. I speak it out loud. I don't want it to be abstract, but rather concrete. I don't want it to just exist in my head, but have it embodied in the way you experience me, in the way we relate to each other. Why? Because I am enamored and smitten by this congregation. So here's the bottom line. The ultimate question about faith for me is this: if I offer you my faith, can you strengthen it and return it to me by way of yours? What say you? I receive it.
I was asked to talk about the twilight phase as it relates to the Christian life. Twilight. I like that metaphor. It helps me convey the positive aspect of being in one's 80s. As in the twilight setting of a 24-hour day, there is quiet, some time for rest. There is peacefulness, a sense of leaving struggles behind and heading home. And what does faith offer in this twilight stage? And what does God ask, require, demand? After more than 8 decades of living with a fairly acute sense of God's presence and grace in my day-to-day living, I trust that God of grace. I trust God to see the journey through with me, no matter what the future brings, as God has been my guide and my comfort through every stage heretofore. That doesn't mean that life has always been easy or comfortable, but it does mean that I have felt accompanied and bolstered by God's loving presence and care. And that assurance has known no phases. It would surely indicate a state of denial, however, to expect the twilight years, however few or many they may be, to be rocking toward a glorious sunset. The years ahead will be characterized by loss, by losses, plural, of many kinds. Disability, loss of health, loss of life itself will come. Even now, stamina wanes as strength is slowly lost. But right now, the loss felt most acutely by me is the loss of loved ones, my contemporaries, those with whom I once worked, beloved neighbors, long, long time close friends, siblings. So many of them have died. Their departures not only deprive me of their familiar companionship, but my own history and sense of identity is partially lost. My world is shrinking. And what does God require of me at this time of gathering losses? Surely, surely that I live with a sense of purpose, that of showing and sharing God's love in all my encounters with others. And also that I live with a sense of gratitude and an ethos of joy. Aware of the losses to come, I made a decision on my 80th birthday to begin an additional spiritual practice with a twofold purpose. Number one, to show extra thanks and praise to God. And number two, to avoid falling into an emotional slump. Each morning, the first thing, I give thanks for something or someone that I don't recall ever giving thanks to God for before. It's a creative exercise that pops me out of bed on an eager and a happy note. I give thanks for the mundane, or I give thanks for the profound. Examples. Last February, as the temperature slid down to zero, I gave thanks for being able to wash up with hot water at the touch of a tap. And this week, after a poor night of sleep, I expressed gratitude for the hymns that sing in my head when I lie awake at night. Those beloved hymns have both shaped and they express my faith. That whole exercise is challenging, it's exciting, it's even fun. And more importantly, it sets a positive perspective on each day, even in the twilight phase. Tomorrow, my expression of gratitude will list the opportunity I've had in all those who spoke before me to be reminded of God's faithfulness to us, as it comes by way of invitation to accept, to acknowledge, to share God's love so lavishly bestowed on us in every season of our lives, all our lives long.